Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And as we begin tonight looking at this gospel, this story of who you are and how you came and how you think and what you did, Lord, I pray that our hearts would just be ignited afresh and anew. Lord, I know many of us here have been around a long time, and we've read the Gospel of Matthew probably more times than we can count. But God, I pray tonight and throughout this whole time that we would spend together that this would just be fresh, and that you would do something just very, very radical in our hearts. So we give you this time tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we're beginning our journey through the New Testament, and I am super, super excited. Matthew's gospel, it starts with a genealogy. And we're actually going to look a little bit at this genealogy on our Sunday morning message. And we're going to see just kind of a little bit how the background, all of you that kind of come from messy families, we're going to see that Jesus did as well. And then next week on Wednesday night, we're going to look at this genealogy and really all of chapter one. We'll look at it in its entirety. But the New Testament starts with the first four books that are known as the Gospels. And this is the Gospel according to Matthew. Maybe your Bible actually says that right at the beginning, sort of an intro, the Gospel according to Matthew. And the Greek word for gospel is the word evangelion, from which we get our English word evangelize or evangelism. Gospel is an English word. It's an Anglo-Saxon word, and it originally was called God's spell. And God's spell means good news. And principally, this is the good news about Jesus Christ. Now, we also know that there are four gospels. And this actually bothers some people, but I don't know why. It actually delights me because the life of Jesus Christ is so deep and it's so rich and it's so important that it deserves at least four looks at it. Now, the first three Gospels, though, are known, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are known as synoptic Gospels. And the reason for that is because they follow a general outline or a general synopsis. It's the same material. It's relatively the same approach. But John's gospel is different. John writes more in themes rather than in a narrative that we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John's emphasis is to present Jesus in his deity, that he was God made flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But each of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, also has a particular emphasis. For instance, Matthew is emphasizing Jesus as the sovereign one, the king, the Lord, the one who was predicted by the Old Testament. That's Matthew's emphasis. Mark, on the other hand, portrays Jesus as the servant, the one doing, the one going out immediately and accomplishing the will of God. Luke portrays Jesus as the Son of Man, relating, really seeks to relate him to mankind as one of us, shows him in his compassion and his emotions, and he gives, you know, the title that is often repeated in Luke's gospel, the Son of Man. So when you look at the four Gospels, it's as if the Holy Spirit is like a producer of a film of the life of Jesus, and we have four different camera angles. And all of the authors each have a different focus. They tell us a different side of the story of Jesus Christ. And it's also worth noting that all of the Gospels, they each have a different audience in mind. For instance, Matthew was written by a Jew and for the Jewish people. That's why 16 times in this book, he will say, this was done so that it might be fulfilled what was written by Isaiah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. This is what was written so that it might be fulfilled. 16 times we're going to see that. And he's showing the Jewish people that this man, Jesus, fulfilled prophecy. So it was written to the Jew. The Gospel of Mark was written to the Romans. His purpose is to show that Jesus was the perfect servant, completely and immediately doing the will of his master, his father, which would have been something important. It would be an aspect that was important to the Romans. And that's why you often read in the Gospel of Mark the word immediately. I mean, just like on every page, and immediately, immediately. It's just showing Jesus responding as this servant and just busy working and fulfilling his master's will. Luke's gospel was written to the Greeks. The Greeks emphasized the perfect man. And Jesus is seen in Luke's gospel as the perfect man. And then John was written really for the whole world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And John writes at the end of his gospel, these things were written that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's his focus. It's for the world. Now, besides having those emphasis, they also have another kind of emphasis. Matthew, he emphasizes what Jesus said. And we will see in the Gospel of Matthew great discourses like the Sermon on the Mount that are covered in an in-depth manner like nowhere else in any of the other Gospels. What Jesus spoke, what he said, is important to Matthew. What Jesus did is important to Mark. So it's shorter. It's a gospel that moves rapidly from one story to the next, and it really just shows Jesus in his interaction with people. Luke is emphasizing how Jesus felt. He's the Son of Man. He's related to us. He shows us his compassion and his love for people and how he reaches out and how he says things and why he says things and the miracles that he performs. And then John is not really so much interested about in what Jesus said or what he did or even how Jesus felt. John is really about who Jesus is, his deity, that he is God in human flesh. Now, the title says The Gospel According to Matthew. And tonight we want to, in the very beginning, and I think this is really important for us, it really will tie into, and it needs to be a part of our thinking as we make our way through the gospel. We need to think about, we need to kind of answer the question, who is Matthew? So with that in mind, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 9. And this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time here this evening. Matthew chapter 9. And we see the calling, or what we might call the conversion of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9, we'll pick it up in verse 9. And we read, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. And so he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now that's Matthew's version of his calling. I'd like us also to read Mark's. It'll be on the screen behind me. You can follow along as I read. Mark writes this. Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. And so he arose and followed him. And now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and the sinners, they said to the disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I'd like us also to see Luke's account of this calling and conversion. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. Once again, it'll be on the screen behind me. Luke writes this. "And after these things, he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And so he left all and rose up and followed him. And then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Now let me have your attention. Now in Mark's gospel, he says that Jesus saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. Luke says that Jesus saw a tax collector named Levi. But Matthew's own record says something vastly different. Look at it again. In Matthew's record, he says that Jesus saw a man named Matthew. He saw a man. You know, we never hear Matthew speak in any of the Gospels. In contrast to Peter, we see Peter, he speaks a lot, and Thomas speaks, and John speaks, and a few of the other disciples speak, but Matthew seems to be a quiet one. But he would leave a lasting imprint. His name, Matthew, actually means the gift of God. And he would be this incredible gift, because God would use him to write this gospel. Jesus, when he sees, I love the way Matthew records it. Jesus saw a man. You see, that's not what others saw when they looked at Levi. When they looked at Matthew, they saw a traitor. They saw a thief. That's the way they viewed those who were tax collectors. They had sold out to Rome. They were put in the category of sinners and prostitutes and the lowest of lows. You know, we often see people by their reputation. And reputation is what others say about you. And having a good reputation is a good thing, but reputations aren't always accurate. I mean, take Jesus. They said that he was illegitimate because Mary was pregnant before they were married. They said that he was a glutton and a drunkard, a wine bibber. But those things weren't true about Jesus. Reputations are not always accurate, but Matthew had a reputation, and it was a bad one. He was a bad dude. But that's not what Jesus saw. That's not what Jesus saw when he looked at him. When Jesus looks at Matthew, he saw what he would become in the very beginning, that this one would become the gift of God. And that's how he sees you and I. He sees what we're going to become. He sees what he's going to make us. We look in the mirror and we see all the flaws and all the shortcomings. Others look at us and boy, do they see that as well. That's not what he sees. Jesus sees past the reputation and he sees the man. He sees the woman. He sees the heart. And sometimes that can be a great consolation to us. Sometimes in prayer, it's like, Lord, I'm so glad that you know my heart. I know what they're saying, God. I know what they're thinking. But Lord, you know my heart. You know what's really, really going on. And Jesus also sees what we're going to become by his grace. That he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. That is such a great thing. Jesus passes by and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. Now that's important. He works for the IRS, we could say. He's part of three great tax offices that were in Israel in that day. There was one in Jericho, there was one in Capernaum, and there was one in Caesarea by the sea. Zacchaeus, we are told, was the chief tax collector at Jericho. And so he's the chief and other guys work for him. We're not told who the chief tax collector was in Capernaum, but Matthew would have worked for that guy. He would have had to purchase that position. Being a tax collector was something that you had to buy into. It's sort of like today you might buy into a franchise, you know, of an In-N-Out burger or something like that. You would buy into the franchise of being a tax collector, and it was very, very lucrative. The Roman had their various taxes. There were some that were set. For instance, they had a 10% tax on the ground or on the land, a 10% ground or land, or what we might call a property tax in our day and age. They had a 20% tax on the fruit or the wine, the grapes, the vine, the fruit that they harvested. They had a poll tax that was based on the number of people that were in your home. You would be taxed on that. They had a 1% income tax. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that sound awesome? 1%. But then there were other taxes. All of those were kind of set in stone. But then they had other taxes that it was up to the discretion of the tax collector. And this is where they really made their money. You see, they would have to give a percentage of that to Rome, but the rest they could keep for themselves. So they would really gouge the people in these other taxes that they would lay out. And they had this discretion on those ones. And so the people of Israel really resented the tax collectors because of that, because they knew that they were ripping them off. The discretionary taxes included an import tax, and there was an export tax. There was a bridge tax to cross a bridge, what we might call a toll. There was a harbor tax when the boats were coming in. There was an axle tax that was based on the number of axles on the cart that you would be, you know, pulling your grain or pulling your wagon or pulling, you know, whatever. They had a wheel tax that was based on the number of wheels, not just the number of axles, but also the number of wheels. They had an animal tax, how many animals were pulling the cart or the horse that maybe you were riding on. There was a luxury tax. There was a boat tax. There was a fish tax. In fact, some commentators have said that it was Matthew who taught Peter how to curse. I don't know if that's true, but I think the taxes that he, you know, it helped, you know, in Peter learning how to curse because his fish would get taxed. Matthew was a part of that establishment, which would have made him a rich man. Now, Mark and Luke also tell us that Matthew's given name was Levi, which means he was probably not from the tribe of Judah or Benjamin, but from the tribe of Levi, which was the priestly tribe. And most scholars believe that he was a renegade priest for several reasons. Number one, there are more Old Testament quotes in Matthew's gospel than in Mark, Luke, and John combined. Over 99 Old Testament references. A priest, somebody trained in the priesthood, would have that type of knowledge and background of the Old Testament scriptures. Number two, 16 places where he specifically says, this happened that this might be fulfilled. That phrase was not even used in Mark, Luke, or John's gospel. Also, number three, his knowledge of the Old Testament would mean that he was obviously fluent in Hebrew, which would be another thing that a person being trained in the priesthood would be, you know, knowledge of, or they would learn the Hebrew language, which the Old Testament was written in. The New Testament was written in Greek and Aramaic. So he was prolific in the Hebrew language, and we see that from the references and the knowledge he has of the Old Testament. And being a tax collector, he was required to also be fluent in Aramaic, Greek, and Latin. So Matthew, or as Mark and Luke describe him, call him Levi. Jesus changes his name to Matthew. He's a smart guy. He's an intelligent guy. He knows four languages. And growing up in a priestly family, he no doubt became disillusioned with the corrupt religious system and the hypocrisy that was in Israel. You know, the word hypocrite means, in that day and age, it was a play actor. It was somebody who would wear a mask. So the actors in those days, you know, they would wear masks. You've seen those in the plays, you know, and they would take off their mask. And so, you know, it was the person that was behind the mask. And Matthew in his gospel seems to see behind the mask of the religious system in Israel. In fact, he uses, get this is interesting. He uses the term hypocrite and hypocrisy more than all of the Bible combined. This renegade priest, just fed up with the whole religious system. Growing up in a priestly home and seeing the hypocrisy and the politics of the religious system, he decides, I don't want to be a priest. He decides that he's going to get all that he can for himself. That this whole religious system, it's just phony. He's not buying into it. And so with no spiritual or emotional connection to the nation, Levi turns from his religious roots to the place where he can make the most money, Rome. And he buys in. And he's going to take advantage of his people. But there'd be a cost to that. His countrymen would despise him. They would look at him as a reprobate, as a sellout, as a traitor, as the scum of the earth. But this is the man whom the Lord would choose to write this first gospel. This bridge between the Old and the New Testament, connecting the two. It's the first gospel because it makes perfect sense. He was the Jew writing to the Jew. And his background gives us the framework to write this gospel that will present Jesus as the king, as the lion of the tribe of Judah, and contrast him with the religious system in Israel. It's Matthew who gives us the royalty of Jesus in contrast to the hypocrisy of his own time. And we're going to see that over and over again. And my prayer as we go through this on Wednesday nights as well as on Sundays is that it would purge the Pharisee out of all of us. Because if we're honest, we have a little bit, if we walk, especially all of us who have walked with the Lord for a while, we have a little bit of Pharisee in us. And he attacks that. That's why I say, if you know somebody who is just sort of, you know, doesn't like the church and kind of doesn't think very highly of Christians, invite them to come out this weekend because Matthew gives them ammo. They're going to like that. It's like, man, because Jesus attacks all of that. And they're going to be like, wow, Jesus kind of thinks the same way that I do about Christians and the church. It's going to be awesome to look at that. And I pray that the Lord just drives that Phariseeism out of us. But Matthew's life and his story and his background, it's a lesson for us. And the lesson is this, that when God saves somebody, he doesn't take their personality and their background and their upbringing and throw it all out the window. But instead, he seeks to use it for his own glory and his own kingdom. Now, there's a number of things that we find in this gospel that we find nowhere else. There are 10 parables that are mentioned nowhere else. There are 9 discourses that he alone records. There are 6 incidents that he alone records. For instance, we'll see some of this in the coming weeks. He alone tells us about the wise men. He alone tells us about Herod killing the babies in his attempt to kill the baby Jesus. It's he alone that tells us about the testimony of the guards at the tomb of Jesus at the resurrection, that they fell like dead men. And it's he alone who is able to give us these insights because he had this connection to that world, the Roman world, because of him being a former tax collector. It's he alone who gives us the words recorded in Matthew 20, verse 28. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And it's he alone who tells us that from the cross, Matthew 27, verse 46, that Jesus cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew gives us that. And it's he alone who gives us the great invitation of Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, when Jesus said, come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew gives us that. And no doubt, I think as Matthew penned those words, his heart could resonate with the feeling of being weary and heavy laden. And I bet he thought back to that day when Jesus approached his tax booth and called him. When Jesus sees Levi there face to face, whose heart had become hardened by the religious hypocrisy that he saw, Jesus only had one thing to say to him. Follow me. It was that simple. Think about that. Follow me. And he gets up. He's going to leave everything. You know, some have suggested that the reason Levi was so attracted to Jesus was because the religious leaders despised Jesus. And he was like, anything they're against, I'm for, you know? Some have suggested that, and there might be some truth in that. And so Matthew tells us in his gospel that when Jesus saw him, he saw a man. He saw a man named Matthew. No one had looked at him like that in years. No judgment, no disdain, no attitude, no look of disgust. Jesus saw a man, weary and heavy laden. And Jesus had compassion on him. He looks at him with eyes that are full of gentleness. Jesus looks at Matthew and he looks right into his soul and he sees the emptiness that is there. And he says to him, follow me. And in that moment, Matthew stood up and left everything. And listen, that was huge. It wasn't like he could go back the next day and go, you know what? I don't know what I was thinking yesterday. No. When he stood up that day and walked away from his booth, he was leaving his post and he was done. He stepped away from it all. And one of the things God would use him to do was to put the love of Jesus in contrast to the religious world that he lived in. And we'll see that. And we see it in this passage that we're looking at right now. And you know what? And I want us to just, we're going to kind of end on this note tonight, but we're going to take a few minutes to just kind of go through this because we all need to do this as well. Like I said before, after we've been saved a while, we can develop a religious attitude toward the sinner. And it's an attitude oftentimes that doesn't exist in the heart of Christ. We read in our text in chapter 9, verse 10, as well as in Luke 5, verse 29, that after Matthew gets saved, he throws a party. He invites his tax collector buddies and all of the riffraff that went along with them to his house for a celebration. This is the worst of society congregating together in one place. And get this, Jesus is right in the middle of all of them. He's right in the midst of it. Now, I ask you this question, think about this. How many of us would have gone? How many of us would have been there? How many of us would have entered into that house? This isn't Levi's or Matthew's goodbye party. This is his hello Jesus party. That's what this is about. He wants his friends to meet Jesus. And the religious leaders looking at it, we read it in all three Gospels, were furious. How can he eat with tax collectors and sinners? How can he hang out with those reprobates like that? That's their attitude. And what does Jesus say? Hey, it's the sick that need a doctor. I ask you this question, something for you just to consider in your own heart. Who are you most like in the way that you view people? Are you like the Pharisee or are you like Jesus? It's a great question for us to ponder. Who do you want to be like? And if it's not like Jesus, what needs to change? What needs to happen in our hearts? When Jesus sees these people, catch this, he doesn't see them as bad. He sees them as sick. He sees them as being infected with a disease called sin that just is being manifested in their lives in so many different ways. How do we see the people around us? It's bad. Or is sick. Lord, help us. Help us to have your heart. Do we see them as the wretched adulterer or the despicable homosexual? Or do we see them as, you know, the drug addict? Do we see them in with a disdain? Or do we see them as sick, as lost, as misguided? In need of a physician? Do we love them? We're called to love them with an unconditional love that reaches out to them. But catch this, unconditional love is not the same, and it doesn't mean unconditional approval. See, that's what we wrestle so often. Oh, if I show them love, I feel like I'm approved. No, no, no. Unconditional love and unconditional approval are not the same thing. We're not to give unconditional approval, but we are to give unconditional love. That's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus did. Jesus comes in to this situation. He's with the worst of the worst. I mean, just picture in your mind, just in your circle, in your who are the worst of the worst? That's who's in this house. And Jesus is right in the middle. But Jesus loved these people, and that's why he was willing to hang with them. Doesn't mean he was putting his stamp of approval on their lifestyle. No. It means that he realized that they were sick and that he might be able to fix them and to help them in the same way that he fixed Levi. And I want you to note this. In all three of those records, there is, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there is no recorded sermon. There's no Bible study. There's no confrontation. He's just there. Now, was there spiritual conversation that took place? I would think so. I'm sure there were questions that they had to ask. But this was not a crusade. It was a party. It was a party. They're eating, they're drinking, they're hanging out. There's probably dancing going on or whatever. I mean, there's music. That's the scene here. But going to the party opened the door for some of these same people to later come out and hear Jesus teach. We read in Luke chapter 15, verse 1, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to hear him. All of them. They drew near to hear him. So many people today who are outside the church oftentimes stay there, opposed to the message, because Christians, good people like you and I, don't get the heart of Jesus and how he sees sinners as sick, as lost, as sheep in need of a shepherd. So often we only see good versus bad, or light versus darkness. And there's people all around us that are going to hell. And listen, it breaks God's heart. And it breaks his heart that we won't cross the hallway at work to that cubicle. Or we won't cross the street to that neighbor. That we won't engage with somebody who is lost. And oftentimes we forget that's exactly where we were. And praise God, somebody crossed the hallway or the neighborhood or the street or whatever it might be to talk to us. Jesus came to help people who were not connected to God, and he came to help them get connected to God. And you know what excites heaven? You know what gets heaven in celebration mode? It's not us in church. Okay? I'm glad that you're here tonight. And I'm not saying that the Lord's not glad that you're here tonight. But he's not, I think God's heart is like, you should be in church. You're not to forsake the assembling together. You're to come. You should want to come and worship me and learn about me. So it's not like heaven's like, oh, wow, look at that, man. They're in church on a Wednesday night. Woo! But you know what gets heaven excited? You know what gets heaven in that mode of celebration? The thing that gets heaven celebrating is when somebody who was not connected to Jesus suddenly becomes connected to Jesus. We're told in Luke 15, verse 7, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who need no repentance. That's what lights up the heart of our heavenly Father. That's what lights up and gets heaven celebrating, is when the disconnected get connected to Jesus. And guys, that's what we need to be about as believers. That's what needs to excite us. Listen, when we gather together here on Wednesdays and Sundays and women's Bible study on, you know, Mondays and Thursdays and, you know, men's Bible study on Sunday night and you know, the guys that get together in their homes all throughout the week or at Starbucks. I mean, all of that, this is the huddle. That's what this is. It's the huddle. It's like, let's get together and let's encourage each other. Let's, you know, pat each other on the back a little bit and like, hey, let's, you know, let's get excited. But when you go out tomorrow, that's the game. That's the game. This is the huddle. Tomorrow at work, that's the game. That's the mission. That's what the Lord has sent us out. You know, we come together here and our heart is to help you. It's to cheer you on. It's to remind us that, hey, we're all a part of the Jesus movement. That's what we're about. And he's on the move and he's working and he invites us to be a part of that. Lord, help us. Conform our hearts to see that. Amen? As we close tonight, Jesus sees you tonight. He looks at you tonight and he sees a man. He sees a woman. He sees the ugliness that is in your heart because of some situation or because of some baggage that you're carrying. He sees that and he loves you. He loves you. And he wants to do a work in your life. He wants to change you. He sees the addiction, that thing that nobody else knows about. He sees, and he loves you. And he wants to give you victory. He wants to change you. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. If you'll just let him, if you'll just come to him, he sees you tonight. You're weary. You're heavy laden. He says, come unto me. He says, take my yoke and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that phrase, I love it. It's so awesome because that word easy literally means well-fitting. And this is the awesome thing about the Lord. He calls us, just like he called Matthew. He called Matthew from the tax booth. He's called us from whatever our situation is. And Matthew found that the yoke that Jesus had for him was well-fitting. He found his purpose. He found his satisfaction. He found his joy. He found his meaning in following Jesus and letting Jesus use his life. And the Lord wants all of us to discover that as well. If we'll let him. If we'll let him. If we'll let him, he'll just begin to transform our hearts and work in our lives. That we might begin to see the world around us. This is what I so hope the Lord just infuses into us by his Spirit. That we would see the world around us the way that he does, with his eyes and his heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your heart goes out to the broken, the weary. That when you looked at Levi behind that tax booth, this guy that everyone hated and despised, this guy who was a thief, ripped off people, took advantage of people, you looked at him and saw a man that you could do something great in. And Lord, I'm thankful tonight that that's the way you look at us. And Lord, we want to be yielded to you. And Lord, we admit tonight, some of us, Lord, we have to admit tonight, there's some Pharisee in us. It's crept in. Lord, purge that out of us. Help us to see the people around us that don't know you, that just maybe irritate us. We see their wickedness. Lord, help us to see them not as bad, but as sick. Men and women that just need to get connected to Jesus. They just need to get connected to you. And just as our head bowed and our eyes closed right now, just in this attitude of prayer, I want you right now, as maybe there's a person or a couple people that have popped into your head that are that person. Maybe you've seen as bad, or that person that just is lost and irritates you, and that you just, I want to encourage you right now, pray for them. And I want to challenge you tonight to say to the Lord, the same thing that Isaiah said. Lord, here I am. You can use me. Lord, we love you. We know it's because you first loved us. Take our hearts, Lord, and mold and fashion. Take our minds and transform. And Lord, I pray as we go through this gospel here on Wednesday nights, that in all the different ways that we are going to see you and hear you, Lord, I pray in all the times that maybe we see you or we hear your heart and we realize that that's not our heart, that we wouldn't just push it aside, but we would say, Lord, do surgery on me. That through this, we might come out of this as a church family thinking more like you, acting more like you, and even looking, at least in the way that we conduct ourselves, more like you. That it might be said of us what it was said of Peter and John, that when people looked at them, they could tell that they had been with Jesus. We give you our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.